Good morning. Welcome to The Gathering Place. Thank you for tuning in to the podcast. So this is going to be the format until further notice, since the governor has got all group organizations kind of on a lockdown because of the coronavirus. And so we felt that it was wise in keeping with those recommendations. So we're going to be doing pre-recorded messages for Sunday mornings until further notice. So anyway, thank you for tuning into the podcast, and I pray that the Lord really does a work through these messages in this time of where most of the world is experiencing uncertainty, that we can all reach out and experience the certainty, the stability, like the immovability of our God. So thank you for tuning in. I pray that God blesses you with this message. If you have any questions about the church and its operations, check our social media, check our website, or you can email us at info@tgpchicago.org. Once again, that email address is info@tgpchicago.org. So last week, we finished up our series on the book of Joshua, and we ended with the call for taking responsibility for our households, for responsibility for our faith, and learning to grow in that and becoming faithful to the Lord. So for this week and the next week, I found it prudent to put together a two-part series on conquering fears in light of the things that we're facing right now. You know, the state of Illinois and the state of Wisconsin both have us on a social isolation lockdown due to the rising risks of the coronavirus pandemic. It is very likely a great many people will be facing fear in the coming weeks if they haven't faced it already. So looking at a series on how to conquer fear, some of the things that we can do to overcome fear, some of the things the scripture talks about in overcoming fear, some of the examples we find in scripture of people giving into fear or people conquering fear is a great thing to look at in the current climate. So thanks for joining with us at The Gathering Place's virtual service. And I pray that this week and next week's series on conquering fears proves profitable and useful for people who call TGP their home, or if there are any visitors listening in, I hope and pray that this proves useful for you as well. One of the thickest chains that keep people in bondage is fear. Fear is often irrational. We can call it a vain imagination, to use a King James Version term. Fear is often the root of inaction. It's crippling. Many times, fear will wear the mask of wisdom. That there are some ways that we can look at whether or not it's really wisdom or whether we are acting out of fear. If our actions constantly lead or are driven by a need to mitigate all risk, there's a very good chance that fear is a driving motivator. Fear is also a major component that keeps people out of heaven. We don't think about that very often, but we find that in Scripture. If we look at Revelation 21:8, it says, "But the cowardly, the fearful, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." What you notice in that passage is that the very first people group that John mentions are the cowardly, are those that are crippled, those that are driven, those that are motivated by fear. Fear is one of the most powerful tools that the enemy has against humanity and against the church. So we're going to look a little bit more into fear and some things that we can do to conquer fear in our lives. Because we're all going to feel fear sometime or another. A fearless person isn't somebody who never experiences fear, somebody who never feels fear. It's somebody who addresses fear. It's somebody who addresses fear. It's somebody who confronts fear with boldness and courage by doing the right thing. So the first thing that we can do is to acknowledge when we're afraid, to be honest with ourselves, be honest with others, when we feel fear, when we are facing an uncertainty and we're just not sure what to do. One of the best things we can do is bring it into the open. When we look at the Bible, we could ask, well, who gave in to fear? Well, for one, the disciples, during Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, all fled in fear. And when we look at the account in Mark 14:51-52, it says, a young man, wearing nothing but a linen garment, was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Here we have a guy that is so afraid of the mob that's arresting Jesus that when they grab him, he leaves the only piece of clothing he has with them and runs away naked. That's a pretty fearful thing to do. And wouldn't we all be afraid in a situation like that? When I would look at the commentaries, I found that a lot of the scholars were saying that the young man that's mentioned here was most likely Mark himself, because it's the only account that mentions this scene. So that's the account that's going to stick out mostly in his eyes. But we see Mark as a major contributor to the canon of the Bible. Of the four Gospels, it's believed that Mark wrote the first one. He's the first one to pin it down and make it accessible. And this Mark, he fled in fear under the cover of darkness on that Thursday night. One of the things that we can see about the works of the devil is that his seat of power, and the seat of power for the world, is darkness. It's doing things behind the scenes. It's doing things in the shadows, unnoticed. And because of that, the enemy's most powerful weapon, fear, grows in that darkness. Fear grows in the hidden places. And it would make sense that the enemy's greatest weapon comes from this, because darkness, the hidden places, is the seat of power of the enemy. And it could be said, on a lighthearted note, that fear is kind of like mushrooms. They grow in the dark, and they feed on dung. So what kind of lies, what kind of dung are we feeding our fears when we experience them, when we give into them? And what can we do? Well, when we bring our fears into light by sharing with other believers, the fear will often wither in that holy light. This is one of the essential reasons for confession. You know, James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We acknowledge our fears before ourselves and before those believers that we trust. Because sin, in this passage, means more than just moral downfall. It does include that. It also has a larger scope and means anything less than hitting the bullseye. Anything less than perfection. No matter how close you get to that bullseye, if it's not on the bullseye, that would be considered sin. So when we are acting out of fear, we are acting out of a deficiency. We are acting below our identity in Christ. The first and most effective step to conquering fear is getting it out in the open. And sharing our fears, aka confession, leads us into point number two. It makes point number two possible, and that is getting another person's perspective. So getting perspective on our fears allows us to identify them better, and it allows us to process through them. Remember, as we said in the introduction, fear is often irrational. And so when we can put reason to play in this battle, a lot of that irrationality can go by the wayside. So when we get a perspective and we process our fears, so the goal is to work through our fears and to invite wise counsel. And there are a handful of ways that we can do that. There are several components to this that we're going to look at. One of the first ones is reading the scriptures. We tend to forget how powerful it is to know God's word. Just having the information, just understanding God's word, makes such a huge difference. So when we read the scriptures, it helps us to identify what is godly, what is not godly, what is fear, what is not fear. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." In essence, all scripture realigns our thoughts towards God's perspective. And then Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So in essence, it reveals those parts inside that we haven't yet surrendered to Christ. Because we know that fear cannot dwell where the light of Christ has penetrated. Now, some people might not like this next statement, but I believe it is very true, that it is possible to be a Christian and not be fully yielded to Jesus. And the reason I believe that's possible is that 100% complete full yielding to Jesus is part of what I would consider the sanctification process. So those areas that we have not yielded to Jesus are areas that are ripe for the devil to exploit fears in our lives. The next thing we can do after reading and knowing the scriptures is to voice the fears in the presence of trusted believers. Because other believers will have practical, applicable examples of wisdom. Proverbs 11:14 says, "For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors." Fear is driving many people in our nation, we can see it today, to give away our own freedoms. I just listened to an interview with Edward Snowden, the guy that blew the whistle on the NSA, and he was talking about ever since 9/11, we have been giving away our freedoms for a better sense of safety. That same principle is at work when we decide to isolate because of our fears. When we pull away from fellowship, when we pull away from godly relationships who can speak truth into our lives, it is the first step of giving into fear, which then leads to greater bondage, which leads to a loss of our freedom in Christ. So we voice those fears. Another thing that we can glean from when we voice these fears to other believers is testimony, their testimony. A believer's testimony of salvation and conquering fear is one of the key components to Satan's defeat. When the devil is tempting us in an area of fear, and we bring that out into the light in the presence of other believers, sometimes one of their testimonies will give us the understanding to defeat this fear. And we can see the power of testimony. When we look at Revelation 12, 9 through 11, it says, "The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation, and the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." Now here's that last part. They, the brothers and sisters, triumphed over Satan by 1, the blood of the Lamb, and by 2, the word of their testimony. Because they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So we see this passage in Revelation that the two most powerful things that will defeat the devil in the end is the blood of Jesus and the testimony of the saints. So sharing with other believers allows their victorious testimony to apply to our lives so that we also can have a victorious testimony. And then the last part in this section of voicing our fears to other believers, that if it's possible, one of the things that we could do, and I recommend doing, is listing out the specifics of the fears and then asking the following questions. Am I really at risk? What is the risk going on here? Will this kill me? Or will it make me uncomfortable? What is the worst case scenario? When I look at this thing that I'm afraid of, let me write down, what is the worst that could possibly happen? And then finally, how would I recover from the worst case scenario? So working through those questions, even in dialogue with other believers that we trust, it helps us get a perspective, and it helps us process those fears, and it helps us identify the root problem of our fear so we can move to point 3, which is seeking guidance on what to do. So point 2 is getting a perspective, hearing other believers, processing it out with them verbally, working it out on our own through prayer, through reading scripture, in the conversation with other believers. In point 3, we can reach out for guidance. We can learn from other people's experiences. When Jesus was in his early teens, we see that he was seeking understanding from the teachers in the temple in Jerusalem. Luke 2:46 says, "After 3 days, Mary and Joseph found Jesus in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions." Now, on a side note, some people regard Jesus' time on earth more as an illusion and that he wasn't really limited by humanity. And that's not what we see in the Bible, and that's not what we see in the creeds throughout church history. We see a human man limited by location, by knowledge, and in every developmental way. So here, even at an early age, Jesus was absorbing what the religious teachers had to say. So like Jesus, when we are confronted with something we don't know how to handle, it is God-honoring to seek guidance. A lot of fear is based in the unknown or the dark. When fear grips us, there are ways that we can seek guidance, some things that we can do. We can invite the Holy Spirit to help us work through the practical steps of facing a fear. Like we said earlier, fearless people aren't the ones who never feel fear. They're the ones that feel it and face it anyway. Another thing we can do is ask other believers to help us identify deficiencies. This could be mentoring. It could be an inner healing session. It could be a Bible study where different perspectives, different experiences are discussed through the reading of Scripture together. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Three people are a very powerful force to be reckoned with, and three perspectives are better than one perspective. The Bible and Christian culture calls the Christian faith a fellowship. And a fellowship is more like J.R.R. Tolkien's The Fellowship of the Ring than it is like hanging out over coffee and pastries. Because those in a fellowship, those in a real fellowship, share a common mission and they work together to accomplish it. So reaching out for guidance is not a show of weakness. It's being honest and courageous and doing what it takes to conquer fear in our lives. The boldest thing we can do is do what needs to be done in the face of fear. And if that involves seeking guidance and asking help, then that is a courageous and bold thing to do. So seeking guidance and fellowship on our shared mission leads us to point number four, because we were never made to go it alone. So point number four, Christians are in this together, and this is how fear is rendered powerless. Did you ever watch a nature program about animals on the hunt? Let's take tigers, for example. Tigers prefer killing young, weak, or old animals because they can't run as fast and are often left alone by the herd. This is exactly how the devil preys on his victims. The more Christian they are, the juicier the prey. And Satan's best tactic is to divide and conquer. Then isolate the weak and the alone. And part of this tactic includes effectively persuading people that he doesn't even exist. What better way to keep people in bondage to fear than have them thinking that you're not the one whispering in their ears? So here are some important things to realize. One, we are not an army of one. We are all soldiers for Christ, according to 2 Timothy 2, and we are on this mission together. Two, the armor we see in Ephesians 6 is designed for a military unit. I want to spend a little bit of time focusing on the shield in that passage, the shield of faith. In the ancient world, that shield covered half of the soldier holding it and half of the soldier next to him. Effective Greek and Roman conquest happened because of strategic, disciplined, military unity. The soldiers were in it together. And that is an image that Paul gives for how the church should be operating. So one of the things we can do with this is to avoid spiritual and communal isolation from fellow believers. This is the surest way to get attacked by the enemy, and he will exploit some sort of fear inside of you. That fear could be a pride that refuses to look weak. That fear could be a false humility to not want to look like a hypocrite. Because how many times have you heard people's excuse for not going to church being, I don't want to go to church with a bunch of hypocrites? So there could be a fear inside of one of us who calls ourselves a believer that we don't want to look like a hypocrite because we have this fear we're not doing things right, and so people are going to think I'm a hypocrite. That's a fear. Another example of fear could be an excessive worry over one's health, or a crippling phobia like agoraphobia, like fear of open spaces, or acrophobia, fear of heights. So there's these crippling phobias that keep us from being in close relationship. So as Solomon aptly repeats in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. So it is with our fears, the above-mentioned examples, and countless others. No matter what our fear is, we're not the first to experience it. And we won't be the last. If we give in to the fear and we isolate, it is continuing to feed on the dung or the lies in the darkness. It will grow and we will become chained. This is a major reason the author of Hebrews wrote, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And that's Hebrews 10:24-25. Because we're in this together. We as a fellowship, we're a military unit. Half of my shield covers the man next to me. Half of his shield covers the man next to him. Half of his shield covers the woman next to him. TGP is a military unit that is designed to work in unity. And fear that causes us to pull away from that unity, to pull away from that group, is simply a tactic of the enemy to isolate and destroy. So in conclusion, after we have acknowledged our fear, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to get it in the light. Get it away from the dung, the lies in our lives that we're believing. When we do this, we get a better perspective and a better understanding. That better understanding of our fear allows us to reach out to believers in fellowship for advice and guidance. And when we reach out, we discover that, one, we are not in this alone. The overlap of my brother's shield is also helping cover me. Two, we're not the first one to face this fear. We might think that our situation is so unique and that nobody else has been through this before. But when we reach out, we find that's not the case. And third, the fear isn't nearly as crippling as we've come to believe. That the fear is something smaller, it's just been enlarged by our excessive concentration on it, by us allowing it to have a crippling effect in our lives. So those are a few things that address dealing with and conquering fear in our lives, which I believe is very pertinent to the current situation that we're in. On one degree, it is wise and it is prudent to follow the medical community right now and to isolate in our homes to slow the spread of a pandemic. There is such a thing as overreacting out of fear and doing way more because we're afraid something is going to happen. So, finding that balance between acting wisely and not being driven by fear is something that knowing God's scripture, knowing who we are in Christ, being in fellowship with other believers can help address and let us walk in victory. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to talk about ways to conquer fear. And Holy Spirit, I pray that the words on this podcast will go forth and touch lives and bring freedom to many. I'd like to address any of you that are listening on the podcast who may not know this God that we're talking about, who may not know or experience the stability that Jesus has to offer. And I want to give you an opportunity to know this Jesus, to come to know this God who is constant, even in a world that is unstable and is frightening. The reason we lift up the name of Jesus so much is because he's the one that made it possible for us to be right with God. It's his work on the cross that we're going to celebrate in Easter in a few weeks that makes us clean so that we can be in the Lord's presence, because we all know that we're messed up. And because we're messed up, we have messed the world up. There is no such thing as like a generally good person. And the scripture is very clear about that. And even if you just look at the modern situation, you can see how clear that is. But there is an opportunity to be clean, to be right with God, and to have a level of security and stability in our lives. Even in the midst of this COVID-19 pandemic, like, we can turn to a God who is stable and who is able to preserve us even through death and into eternal life. If that is something that you would like in your life, why don't you just follow me in this prayer? Like, dear Jesus, I know that my life is messed up, and the fear that I'm experiencing now is a part of that. And I don't want to have that fear, and I don't want to stay messed up. And so I look to you, Jesus, and I know that you are the one that makes the way. And so I invite you into my life. I ask you to forgive me of all the things that I've done to contribute to messing things up, that you would wash me clean and make me right with the Father. Help me know the stability that you have to offer. Help me know this peace where I've only known fear, where I've only known instability. And be my rock, be my peace, and come into my life and make me clean and set me free. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed that prayer, why don't you get a hold of us, or get a hold of somebody you know who is a Christian, so that they can help you get to the next steps. If you want to get a hold of us, you can find us on our website at tgpchicago.org. You can find us on our Facebook page, or you can come to our church in Libertyville. So if you prayed that prayer, please get a hold of another believer so that they can help you get started in developing this relationship with the God who loves us. Thank you for tuning into our podcast. If you were blessed by this, would you consider giving a financial donation? You can do that by going to our website, tgpchicago.org. We have an online giving system there that you can use your debit card, your credit card for. It's secured through PayPal. Thank you very much for tuning into our podcast, and God bless you this week.